Where will the prophets of the 21st century come from? We make a mistake if we think that the role of a prophet is primarily to predict the future. The main job description of God's prophets are to speak God's word into particular situations in the present. And when that's your job description, what goes with the territory is often you find yourself presenting a message that's unwelcome. Martin Luther King Jr. was widely regarded to have been one of the greatest Christian prophets of the 20th century. It's worth remembering, however, that during his life, he was a controversial figure. Many of people of his time said that he and his people had no right to stir things up with all of his confrontational tactics. In the South, they said he didn't understand his people's place or Southern society and how it had to be structured. But it wasn't just in the South. In 1966, toward the end of his career, when he led a march in Cicero, just outside Chicago, in the North, he ran into a maelstrom of white hatred, every bit as angry and violent as what he had experienced in the South. Clergy in Northern churches were very hesitant to speak favorably of King. His letters from a Birmingham jail were written in large part to try to win them over. In the 1960s, it would have been considered ridiculous to most Americans to suggest that King would become the greatest Christian prophet of the 20th century, America, and that a national holiday would be declared in his name every year. But obviously, the United States has gone through a period of reflection and reevaluation. Many minds have been changed as well as, to some extent, the social structures and the culture of that country because of Martin Luther King. There remains, of course, a great deal of work to be done. The racial divides in America continue to be enormous. But my point remains, the world now thinks differently about King. And it's this change of heart and culture towards King that is, I think, a useful example regarding the man whose birth we celebrate today, John the Baptist, someone who appeared strangely out in the wilderness wearing something woven out of camel's hair, living on a diet mostly of insects and wild honey. And John the Baptist must have had a big voice and a powerful message about the kingdom of God, because we're told that Jerusalem and all of Judea emptied out and came to hear him, large crowds getting themselves baptized with the baptism of repentance. And he wasn't afraid to speak out. He called tax collectors and soldiers not to abuse their offices. And he called on more pious people, the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them a brood of vipers, calling them out for their false religiosity. And he noisily embarrassed Herod the king for marrying Herodias, the divorced wife of Herod's half-brother. John the Baptist was eventually put in prison for speaking truth to power. And eventually Herodias saw to it that John was killed as an enemy of the state. Jesus' public ministry doesn't really begin until after John's martyrdom. And when the crowds begin to follow Jesus for his teaching and healing powers, before long, Herod gets wind of it, and he feels thunderstruck that maybe this guy is in fact John, brought back from the dead, a prophet that not even a king can suppress. While reading between the lines, one can form a strong suspicion that what we have in John the Baptist is a very powerful and commanding figure. Indeed, he may have seemed for a time to rival Jesus' ministry. John had followers who persisted in following him. We're told in the book of Acts, in fact, that Paul ran into a group of people out on a mission in Asia Minor who had been baptized into repentance but had no knowledge of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they had John's baptism, but not Jesus' baptism. But before seeing how Jesus, so we see that there was a remnant of a religious movement founded on John the Baptist. And we also see the same, for example, when some of the disciples of John, still together after John's arrest, come to Jesus with John's question, "Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" Before we see how Jesus answers this rather point-blank question, "Are you the one?" suppose we pause for a moment and just think again about how it is that we come to recognize the prophets in our midst in our own time. With Dr. Martin Luther King, it took some time, some reflection on his speeches, on his writings, on his nonviolent strategies, the real changes that came cascading forth in society, and the hope that was born in the hearts and lives of people for better things yet to come. Yes, Jesus was baptized by John, and John's witness to Jesus' stature as not being worthy even to tie Jesus' shoes, but it appears that John's magnetic force was so powerful his followers couldn't see beyond him to his real significance. Jesus does answer John's disciples' question directly. He answers the question, "Are you the one?" in a kind of operational way. He says, "Go tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus then goes on to speak of that strange man in the wilderness that they all went out to hear and see, a prophet, and more than a prophet, a forerunner. And Jesus quotes from the prophet Malachi, using the very last sentence of our Old Testament, quote, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare the way before you," unquote. You see, a real appreciation for the significance of John the Baptist comes from a portrait that's given to us by the Gospel of Luke in today's Gospel reading. Here we learn that John comes from a priestly family. The angel Gabriel appears to his father Zechariah, saying that Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, though advanced beyond childbearing years, will have a son whose destiny is to play a role as the forerunner. Zechariah, being doubtful about all of this, is struck speechless until the child is circumcised. And then he speaks the words of the song that we have come to know as the Benedictus Dominus Deus, very likely a hymn of the primitive church, sung to express their veneration of John. The hymn closely follows the Magnificat of Mary, expressing the promise that the covenant of God with his people continues with the promise of salvation of the lowly and the protection from enemies, offering forgiveness of sins, light from darkness, and the guidance of holiness and righteousness in our lives. Furthermore, we're told in Luke that Mary and Elizabeth were kinswomen, related, and rejoiced in companionship over their pregnancies. That is John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. He prepared the way. He pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and the reign of the kingdom of God. Today, when we encounter John in fine art, this is the way that John is often portrayed. He's pointing. He's pointing to Jesus and the kingdom of God, telling us to prepare, telling us to follow. John once famously said, pointing to Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease." And we celebrate John's birth today, 6 months before we celebrate the birth of Christ, because this day falls so shortly after the summer solstice. The days become shorter, and light decreases as we journey now to the celebration of the birth of our Lord. He must increase, I must decrease. So back now to the question that I began this morning with. Where are our prophets to come from? Who will point us to Jesus and the reign of God? God knows we need prophets today. My sisters and brothers in Christ, the prophetic office, the work of pointing to Jesus and the reign of God, belongs properly to us all as the church. It's our job to point to Jesus and the reign of God. We might call this prophetic task by its other name, evangelism, because our prophetic task is the sharing of good news. While this good news will not be received as good news by those invested in the death-dealing, life-suppressing, oppressive ways of the world, it is good news to the poor, the oppressed, and all who desire to see human flourishing. People of God, we have much to do, and our neighbors desperately need to have us answer this call. The nature of our calling can be seen in the example of the prophets who've gone before us and in St. John the Baptist, who simply pointed to Jesus that he and his way might increase in our world. May our lives also point to Jesus and his kingdom. Amen.